Well, brethren, months of planning and anticipation and keeping the convention before the Lord in prayer, as you and we have been doing, and now we're here to begin the first session. And we're pleased to have Brother and Sister Wilmot with us this year, and Brother George to offer some words of encouragement and to begin our convention with. And he's chosen for the title of his remarks, The Old, Old Story. The Old, Old Story. Brother George.
Good morning, my dear brethren. Before beginning our lesson this morning, we would like to call your attention to the reprinting of the 6 volumes of Studies in the Scriptures and Tabernacle Shadows under one cover. This is the first part of the Studies in the Scriptures. The printer has only done this much thus far. Hopefully, in the near future, it will be completed and ready to send out to those who want to learn more about the old, old story. So we brought this for anyone who'd like to see the new format. The format is going to be just a little different. Instead of the 4 pages on one large page, it will be 2 continuous columns. So if anyone during the convention would like to look at this new format, we'd be glad to show it to you. Also, we would mention that it will have the latest thoughts by Pastor Russell on tentative justification. So I think that it will be a blessing to many. We had thought perhaps that the 3rd printing would be enough to last us until we finished our earthly course, but the Heavenly Father said no, there should be another printing. We are down to between 30 and 40 volumes left of the last printing, and so therefore the Heavenly Father is indicating that there is a need for more. We continue to receive many orders from those who are newly interested in the truth. It's very encouraging to note that there's much interest now in the truth. Just how many of these are going on to full consecration, the Heavenly Father knows. But there are many who are participating in the lessons that are offered to them. I think that during the first 3 months of this year, there have been approximately 160 lessons that have been received and checked. And, of course, the next lesson is sent out to those who are participating. So you can see that with this interest, it probably is indicating different things at this late date in the harvest. The thought we would like to encourage is that those of us who have had a crown apportioned should see to it that we let no one take that crown which has been apportioned to us. If one is never invited at the present time to the high calling, whatever truth he learns now will be to his advantage later on. Next, before beginning, we would like to invite as many as possible. We know that quite a few of you will be attending the Fort Worth Convention just in two weeks from now, April the 13th through the 18th. There are programs on the table outside, so anyone who doesn't have a program, please feel free to pick one up, and we'd invite each one who can to be with us. We have nothing new to bring to the brethren at this time. It's the old, old story. Yet, there are things about this old, old story that we haven't noticed before. How many present this morning have made a study of the numbers on the chart, numbers 1 through 11? Now, I know that from where you're sitting, you can't see those numbers, but we trust that you realize that they are there. Numbers 1 through 11, here on the chart. This is number one, right at this point, the end of the first dispensation. How many of you have found these numbers explained in the volumes? You will find them indirectly explained there. What is the meaning of these numbers 1 through 11? We will actually start with 0, which isn't shown on the chart. 0 is shown by this line, which depicts the beginning of the first dispensation, or also called the world that was. Now, that first line would depict the time that Adam was created. Adam, as we know, is shown by this small pyramid A on the chart. How long was Adam in the Garden of Eden? We believe that it was approximately 2 years. So from the time of his fall into sin and death until paradise is restored at number 11 on the chart is a period of 7,000 years. This is God's rest day. He rested from his earthly creation. The new creation selected during the gospel age is not earthly but heavenly. Let us repeat. This period of time from paradise lost until paradise restored is 7,000 years. God's rest day. Now, let us trace these numbers from 0 down to 11 here on the chart. As we've noted, the 0 would depict the time that Adam was created, and that is called the first dispensation down to the time of the flood. The first line that you see here by number 1 is the ending of the world that was. That was a period of 1656 years. There were no subdivisions during that period of time. Now we note that there is a space in between number 1 and this second line that you see on the chart. What is the purpose of that space between the flood and that pyramid C designating Abraham and others of his day? The chart shows that that is the beginning of the patriarchal age. During that period of time, God was dealing with first, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and others. Again, we ask the question, what does that little space between the flood and Abraham represent? It represents the time that the Heavenly Father continued to deal with Noah and perhaps others who had faith during that period of time. So, number 1 then on the chart, right here, depicts the ending of the first dispensation. It also depicts the beginning of the second dispensation, or the present evil world. Thirdly, it depicts the beginning of the patriarchal age. Now, as we have mentioned before, you will not find this explained in the first volume except indirectly. And, of course, we must go to the time is at hand to get the dates mentioned here on the chart. Then we come down to number 2 I know that you cannot see number two from where you're sitting, but you can see the line which depicts the ending of the patriarchal age. And so then from one until two on the chart is the patriarchal age. Then we also note that number two depicts the death of Jacob. Jacob was Abraham's grandson. Abraham's grandson. And there at Jacob's death, the Jewish age began. Now, from the death of Jacob in 1813 B.C. until the death of Jesus, which is number four on the chart, was a period of 1845 years. Let's repeat. From the death of Jacob to the death of Jesus was 1845 years. But before considering that further, let us pick up number three on the chart. We note that number three depicts the beginning of the gospel age. Number three, then, was the date 29 A.D., The theme text that this convention is going to bring out concerning what occurred in 29 A.D. At that time, our Lord came to do the will of His Heavenly Father. At that time, He made a full, unreserved consecration. Lo, I come to do Thy will, O God. He set an example for those who wish to follow in His footsteps during the gospel age after being invited. So number three, then, is the date 29 A.D., the time that our Lord made a full consecration and then symbolized that consecration by water baptism. As you will note this afternoon, water baptism is such a beautiful symbol of one's full, unreserved consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father. Now, let us note that number three, then, was also the beginning of the harvest of the Jewish age. You probably can't see the word harvest, but this period of time is the harvest of the Jewish age. Jesus was the chief reaper in that harvest of the Jewish age. There were several thousand grains of wheat from the Jewish nation found during that harvest of the Jewish age. However, that was not enough to make up the foreordained number who would be invited to be members of the divine family. Now, let us go back to number four. That is 33 A.D., the time that Jesus died for you, for me, and for all mankind. In 1 Timothy 2, 3 through 6, we read, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved." That is, released from the prison house of death in due time. Released from this plane of condemnation to death and actual death. And then after being released from this prison house of death, Paul continues to come to an accurate, an exact knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Here at this convention, we will renew our consecration to do the will of the Heavenly Father. This is made possible because of the ransom for all. And furthermore, those of us who have accepted the invitation to walk in the narrow way have the privilege of having a share in the sin offering. No part of the ransom, but the privilege of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ. It's called communion, common union, common participation. This is made possible because of that costly sacrifice in 33 A.D., shown here by the crosses on the chart, or shown by number 4. Then we come down to number 5 on the chart. Number 5 represents the year 36 A.D. What happened in 36 A.D.? It is believed that that was the year that the first Gentile convert came in under the one anointing of the Spirit. His name was Cornelius, a man of faith, who had been endeavoring to serve God previously to 36 A.D., but who had not been invited because it was not yet time. This offer was first extended to the natural descendants of Abraham with faith. Our Lord came unto His own, the Jewish people. His own, as a whole, rejected Him. However, there were a few thousand who accepted our Lord and who came in under the one anointing of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost and the days following. When one makes a full consecration, he individually is begotten of the Spirit to the divine nature shown by plain M, and comes under the one anointing of the Spirit. This Holy Spirit first came upon our Lord in head in the year 29 A.D., shown by number 3 on the chart. So, at number 5 then, Gentiles had the opportunity of coming into the body of Christ. Do we really appreciate the privilege that we have of filling up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ? Do we really appreciate the privilege that has been extended to us of becoming partakers of the divine nature, if so be that we feed upon, if we claim, if we appropriate the exceeding great and precious promises of God's Word? It's only as we appropriate these promises to ourselves individually that we will eventually become partakers of the divine nature. Next, we come down to number 6 on the chart of the ages. We will note that number 6 depicts the full end of the Jewish age, which started at number 2 with the death of Jacob. Number 6 also depicts the full end of the Jewish age harvest, which started at number 3 or 29 A.D. Let us now go down to number 7. Now, perhaps number 7 is the most important number here on the chart. Number 7 depicts the presence, the second presence of our Lord. That was in the year 1874. Now, in 1874, 6,000 years had ended from the time that Adam was driven from the Garden of Eden. For a period of 6,000 years from Paradise Lost until 1874, when our Lord returned, the Heavenly Father had permitted evil within bounds to accomplish His great plan of the ages. The question is asked again and again, why does a loving God permit evil? Why did the Heavenly Father permit evil within bounds for 6,000 years before He sent His dear Son to accomplish the restitution of all things? During that long period of 6,000 years, man was learning the exceeding sinfulness of sin. During that same period of time, the angels were observing sin being permitted here in the earth. And during a portion of that 6,000 years, namely the Gospel Age, the new creation is being called, developed, tested, before being entrusted with glory, honor, and immortality. Let us repeat again that for 6,000 years then evil was permitted within bounds. And at number 7 on the chart, 1874, our Lord returned as King, as Reaper, as Bridegroom, as a proclaimer of liberty, as Life Giver, as a Restorer, as a Restrainer, as a Judge, and as the General of Jehovah. There are many terms used to describe the work that has been progressing since our Lord's return. The Apostle Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:8 that the second presence of Christ will last for 1,000 years. If the Heavenly Father had so designed, all of this work could have been completed much sooner than 1,000 years. But in His great plan of the ages, He saw it best to arrange for this long period of 1,000 years. Actually, however, from the Heavenly Father's standpoint, it's just like yesterday when it is past. And really, we can appreciate this as we get older, because it's difficult to realize how much has happened in the few brief years of our lifetime. I have been thinking since arriving here at Wilmington that it was first our privilege to be here in the year 1952. Yet it seems almost like it was yesterday. Now, there weren't too many here at this convention in 1952, but I think that a few of you were present then. In fact, how many of you were present here at the Wilmington Convention in 1952? We see a few hands, not many. And I think those brethren who put up their hands realize that it doesn't seem like it's been that long. So you see, from the Heavenly Father's standpoint, 1,000 years is just like yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You know, one of the reasons why the Heavenly Father has permitted 1,000 years to accomplish the restitution of all things is that in His great love and His mercy, His long-suffering, He is going to permit each individual of Adam's race to have at least 100 years of trial. How many of us need to learn a little more patience with the groaning creation in order to deal with these people who are going to die the second death anyway after 100 years? Now, did you note all of the different terms, descriptions of our Lord during His second presence? First of all, we have noted that He is a king. A king is one who has power, who has authority. Now, this king must reign, Paul tells us so, 1 Corinthians 15, 24-28, until He has put down all enemies. A king with authority can put down enemies. Paul tells us that the last enemy to be destroyed is Adamic death. It takes 1,000 years to accomplish this. Our Lord has also returned as reaper. He is the chief reaper of this harvest of the gospel age. We'll go just a little bit ahead and note that the harvest of the gospel age is depicted with numbers 7 through 10. Again, you'll just have to look at this chart later when you can see it if you're not familiar with where number 10 is. But number 10 denotes the full end of the harvest of the gospel age. Our Lord, then, is the chief reaper of this harvest of the gospel age. During this time, there is a separation of wheat from tares, a separation from the fully consecrated Christians from those who are merely professed Christians. This work has been progressing for more than 100 years. This work of harvest is also a time of separating the ripe wheat at this time of gathering from the unripe. The unripe wheat would be those of the great company. The great company class has not yet been made manifest as a class. As we note, Topless Pyramid T shows the time that the great company will be made manifest as a class. This is a part of the work of the harvest of the gospel age. And also during this harvest of the gospel age, the tares must be burned. The final burning of the tares will take place after the great company has died and been resurrected. All of this then is a part of the harvest, and this lasts from number 7 on the chart until number 10. Our Lord then is the chief reaper of this harvest. However, you and I have a part in this harvesting of the gospel age. We're in the picture. If so be, we have come in under the one anointing of the Spirit. Isaiah tells us that we've been anointed for a purpose. Isaiah 61. You're familiar with those words. We have good tidings to proclaim to those of the household of faith. Perhaps it's because of the intensity of the trouble increasing that more are perplexed and wanting answers to their questions. Perhaps this may explain why that many are showing an interest in the truth today who didn't previously do so. Then also we realize that some must be replaced because they go out from under the picture. They go out from under the one anointing of the Spirit. How can one do this after having made a full consecration? How can one lose his anointing? He can lose his anointing if he fails to take heed to the instructions by the chief reaper. The chief reaper is busily engaged in proclaiming the good tidings. And we, who are part of the picture now, the feet of him, more particularly the heel members of the feet, have a work in proclaiming thy God reigneth. Are we in the picture? Are we proclaiming this message that Isaiah 52:7 records for us? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who are proclaiming the reign of Christ begun. Are we in the picture? Or have we gone out from under this one anointing of the Spirit? It is only those who are engaged in this kingdom work, Revelation 14:13, who will pass beyond the second veil, receiving glory, honor, and immortality. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works do follow them. But again, this will come up just a little later on the chart. Right now, we're encouraging each one who has come in under the one anointing of the Spirit to follow the instructions which are outlined to us in the Scriptures. Time doesn't permit us to go more into these wonderful privileges of the harvest, but we do encourage each one to remember the enthusiasm of dear brother and sister Coleman here, who for years were zealous in proclaiming the truth. And I mention them because they were associated with the Wilmington Ecclesia. There are many other brethren that we can think of who also were wonderful examples to us at this late date in the harvest. Our Lord has also come as bridegroom. And so in the year 1878, noted by number 8 on the chart, our bridegroom resurrected the dead in Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. And there, the sleeping saints no longer slept, but were resurrected and shown on plain L to be engaged in this same kingdom work without the laborious efforts. Since 1878, as one finishes his earthly course faithfully unto death, he doesn't have to sleep even for a moment. Think of it, brethren. But he immediately has the privilege of continuing this same kingdom or harvest work without the laborious efforts. We had our morning devotions this morning. My earliest thought, I desire, shall be. I like to substitute that, my continual thought, I desire, shall be. What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me? If we have this continual thought in mind, then we're going to be ready for our change at any time that the Lord sees that we have done the work here faithfully on this side of the veil. And we long for that time of continuing this same work without the laborious efforts. However, these laborious efforts are really joyful. It's a joy to serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. When that last member passes beyond the second veil, and we do not know the date, and we should not set the date, but when it does occur, then the full union, or called the marriage, shown by small W on the chart, this perfect pyramid W on the chart, between numbers 9 and 10, that will be when the bridegroom and the bridegroom, the bride and the bridegroom are one. The bridegroom and the bride are united, all a part of this divine family, which will then consist of 144,000 plus the Heavenly Father and plus our Lord. Now, this marriage of the bride to the bridegroom is shown by pyramid W on the chart in between numbers 9 and 10. Our Lord has also returned as a proclaimer of liberty. He comes with a trumpet, pictured by the Jubilee trumpet. This Jubilee trumpet has been sounding since 1874, and it's waxing louder and louder, and as a result, men's hearts are failing them for fear. Current events indicate that the seventh trump is sounding. Yes, our Lord has returned with the seventh trumpet, which sounds for 1,000 years. He has returned as life giver, as we've already seen at number 8 on the chart. The dead in Christ were resurrected. They were given life. They were given immortality. Think of it, life within ourselves. What a prospect. Can we be entrusted with immortality? Only after being tested under adverse conditions can one be entrusted with life within himself. And since 1878, our Lord is giving life to all of those who finish their earthly course faithfully, one by one. Think of the power required to resurrect one from the dead. Our Lord has that power. Remember, that power was given to him in the year 33 AD, number 4 on the chart, at the time of his resurrection. He said, all power in heaven and in earth was given unto him. Our Lord has the power to establish this kingdom, the two phases of the kingdom, represented by heaven and earth. And then after the little flock has been resurrected with glory, honor, and immortality, our Lord, as life giver, will resurrect the great company class. These are the ones who lose their anointing. Why do they lose their anointing? They haven't lost their begettal. They still love our Lord. However, they allow the cares of this life to so engross their time, their money, their talent, that they eventually will have to be relegated to the foolish virgin class. And hence, someone else is invited to take their crown. Then after our Lord gives life to this great company class, the faithful ones who lived and died from Abel to John the Baptist will be resurrected in the better resurrection than the world of mankind. Our Lord, as life giver, will give these life perfect human line. They will be made princes in all the earth. Then in the course of time, the remaining members of Adam's race will have the opportunity of gradually attaining to perfect human life if they repent of sin, accept and obey the dear Redeemer. Our Lord also has returned as restorer. He has come to accomplish the restitution of all things. The heaven retained Him, Peter told us, until it was time for restitution to begin. Has restitution begun? Is the restorer present? Has Israel been restored as a nation among the nations? True, the individual restitution must await the completion of the little flock. But preparations are being made to accomplish this gigantic work of restoring all things. Our Lord has come as a restrainer. He has come to bind the adversary. When did that work of binding the adversary begin? It began when our Lord entered the strong man's house. True, our Lord, who has all power in heaven and in earth, could have immediately bound Satan. However, there were other features of God's plan to be gradually accomplished. One of them is that the little flock is not yet complete. Therefore, it was necessary for those of us who are alive at this time to be tested by this adversary before being entrusted with immortality. Furthermore, it's necessary for those who will be of the great company class, who have been relegated to that class because of carelessness, to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of their flesh so that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Furthermore, this wicked, groaning creation has not yet learned the full lesson on the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And therefore, a great time of trouble must occur here in the beginning of our Lord's thousand-year presence. Daniel 12:1, Michael stands up. What's the result? A time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. Those of us who have been watching the news during the last few days realize what a groaning creation it is. We realize that the thousands of people who are losing their lives because of this evil, because of evil men, because of hate groups, because of man's inhumanity to man, because of selfishness and the like. How we long for divine intervention to put a stop to this trouble. Do you want to be there with our Lord as He says, "Peace be still"? That will be at number 10 on the chart when the trouble will be stopped by the elect Christ, head and body, Matthew 24:22. At that time, Satan will be fully bound. And he will remain bound until the end of the thousand-year presence of our Lord. Our Lord has also come as judge. Is our Lord now doing the work of judging? Certainly. The judgment of the fallen angels began with our Lord's return, and particularly in 1878. Know ye not that the saints shall judge angels? Also, we're promised to have this privilege of judging the world. The individuals of the world will be judged from Numbers 10 to 11 on the chart. That's the individual judgment. But the great judgment day has begun. And the first part of this great judgment day is the judgment of the fallen angels. The fallen angels will have been completely judged by the time the great time of trouble is stopped. Because then nothing will be allowed to hurt nor destroy. It's necessary for these fallen angels during this transition period to be given liberty, which they didn't have from the time of the flood, number one, until number seven. From 1 to 7, the fallen angels were under restraint in chains of darkness. But from numbers 7 to number 10, these fallen angels have liberty to manifest outwardly their present heart condition. Some of these fallen angels have repented. Others have become more wicked. Others are demons. And these demons are responsible for the wicked things being happening in the earth today. So this period of time is the time of the judgment of the fallen angels. Now our Lord has also returned as the general of Jehovah. He is supervising this work of permitting the nations to destroy themselves. He's overruling for man's highest welfare. Well, we can see then that number 7 is a very important date on the chart. That was 1874, the beginning of our Lord's 1,000-year presence. Many things then are accomplished during this 1,000-year period. It's amazing how many things our Lord is doing at the same time during this transition period. He's not limited to doing just one work. Aren't we glad for that? Suppose that so much time was accomplished for set aside to accomplish each part of the work. It would stretch out the time much longer. But He is accomplishing many things at the same time. Now, we've already briefly hinted at number 8. Number 8 represents the date 1878. That was the year, as we've seen, that the dead in Christ were resurrected. But it's also the date that it was time to give a message of comfort to natural Israel. It was at the end of 1845 years of disfavor from 33 A.D., number 4, 33 A.D., number 4, until number 8, 1878, a period of 1845 years. We do not have the time to read the scriptures, but we'll, for those taking notes, we'll refer you to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2, Jeremiah 16, verse 18, and Zechariah 9, verses 9 through 12. So 1878 then was the time that 1845 years of disfavor ended upon natural Israel. And since then, it's time to speak comfortably to them. So we can see then this important date in connection with the resurrection of the dead in Christ, and also the time to speak a message of comfort to natural Israel. Number 9 on the chart is the date 1881. That's the date that the general call to the high calling ceased. The full number, 144,000 crowns, had been apportioned. Most of them on the other side of the veil, on plain L. But the feet members here on this side. And since 1881, there is a testing, a sifting, a sorting, a separating of the ripe wheat from the unripe at the time of gathering. And also a replacement. If one is relegated to the great company class or falls into the second death, he must be replaced. Then number 10 marks, now this is also an important date. It marks the full end of the second dispensation or the second world. Do we know that date? No. If we knew that date, And furthermore, if we knew the date that the little flock would be complete, we would be walking by sight and not by faith. So don't let anyone tell you that they know the date when the church will be complete or when the trouble is stopped. That's not our privilege to know at the present time. But in due time, we will know. But it's shown by number 10 on the chart. Now, originally, Brother Russell thought that that was 1914. But time has proved, has shown that the harvest still goes on. The second evil world has not come to a full end yet. That will come to a full end when the Christ, head and body, puts a stop to the trouble. Now, we note also that number 10 will mark the full end of the gospel age. See, the gospel age will continue after the little flock is complete. And furthermore, it marks the full end of the harvest of the gospel age. That's shown by number 10. Now, since our chairman is here, we'll have to skip down to number 11. Number 11 represents the full end of the messianic age. Now, it is not the end of the third dispensation. Number 11 is the full end of the messianic age, the millennial age, the restitution age, the day of judgment, and so forth. The third dispensation continues forever. So we have seen that from Paradise Lost to Paradise Restored is a period of 7,000 years. We trust that this study on the numbers on the chart will increase your faith to realize that we have the truth. Jesus said, "Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." May we be faithful in proclaiming this wonderful message.
Thank you, Brother George, for a very appropriate bringing to our attention, opening the convention with a chart talk by the numbers, as it were. We appreciate setting the basis for our understanding so clearly. Brother George has asked that we close by singing hymn number 23. Hymn number 23, let's sing all verses, and we'll stand on the last verse for a closing prayer. Number 23.
Gracious, loving Heavenly Father, hallowed be Thy most holy name. We thank Thee for this privilege of coming to Thee through Jesus, our Advocate. We thank Thee for the beautiful plan that You have permitted us to see at this end of the age, during this harvest time. We thank Thee for the seventh messenger who has so beautifully outlined Your wonderful plan. We thank Thee for all of Your exceeding great and precious promises and pray that we might continue to claim these and thus eventually hear Your well done. At this time, we would ask Your special blessing upon the dear ones here in the Wilmington Ecclesia, those who have labored to make this convention possible. We pray that You will bless them individually and collectively according to Your will. We continue to seek Your blessing upon the general interest of the harvest work. We do pray for Your guidance and for Your direction, for Your wisdom, and for more of Your Holy Spirit. Accept our praise and thanks. Forgive us for our shortcomings in thought, word, and deed. We pray in Jesus' dear name. Amen.